All right. We've seen thus far a few things. We started last time looking at Pauline prayer and some of the things that he talked about. Last time, we've seen that prayer is a few of these things, and we're going to add a couple of things to that list today. But we've also seen, more specifically, that Paul has some things that he prayed about, and he has some things that he was asking for others to pray for him about. Last time, what did we look at? What were some of those things that Paul prayed about? And what did he request others to be praying about for him? Okay. So, travel, he needed to get there. Success. And he acknowledged God's will in that matter, didn't he? Right? What else?
Deliverance. From Alexander.
He did pray for deliverance, and I would say, Mike, he even asked for people to pray for his deliverance. Like Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 1, right? So I'm going to put that over here as well.
He besought the Lord thrice about the thorn in the flesh.
Okay, that's definitely a Paul prayer, right? I guess we could say very clearly that was a physical circumstance that he was praying for, right? That thorn in the flesh.
Pray for knowledge or for an increase of understanding?
Yeah, we just kind of got ourselves, just began to look at that last time. But yeah, he did. He prayed for the saints, for their knowledge and their understanding, right? That would increase. Yeah, and we just began to look at some examples of that. Focused on these a little bit more. But we're going to look at some more of this time. But let's define deliverance. Let's be real careful to define deliverance, because I think it was easy, and it is easy, for us to think immediately of one way of talking about deliverance. What do we normally think of? Like, hear that. What do we think he's talking about?
Out of context, maybe salvation.
Okay. Salvation from?
Eternal hell.
Eternal hell? Okay, possibly. Yeah, what else? What other kinds of deliverance do we think about?
Physical persecution.
From the physical persecution that he might be experiencing. Yeah, like, I don't want to get beat up today, or when I go to Jerusalem, or I don't want to be stoned, or I don't want to be killed at the hand of Nero, or something like that, right? Did we conclude that that's really what he was praying about, or asking for prayer about? It seemed like he was not. Yes, and that's interesting, isn't it? And so what was he praying for? He wasn't praying for, I don't want to get imprisoned. He was praying that I could faithfully go through with it. And that through that process, I would be a faithful witness, even despite the threat, right? He knew all of those things. And so the deliverance, we have to be real careful. We have to define our terms, right? What are we really talking about? And I hope through last time's study that we saw deliverance doesn't just mean I don't want to get in a car wreck, right? That's not exactly what it means. It doesn't just mean I don't want to experience the persecution. That's really not the highest priority that Paul's talking about. So we have to be careful to define that well. He asked for other saints to pray for his ability to travel and to get where he needs to go. Okay, we need to keep looking at some prayer examples. One of the things that that my goal is for us to look at this is I don't want you to feel you can't pray about certain things. I want you to have a full prayer life, right? I injured myself playing Ultimate back in the fall. That slowed me down for quite a while, right? I was limping and hobbling around. Now, do I pray to God that he heals my ankle? I will confess I did not pray that. I could have, but I didn't pray that. Could he have? I don't know. He probably could have. I don't really expect him to, though. I can pray about that. And I can have the peace that comes from giving that to God, right? And not worrying about it. And just letting that go. I'm worried about it. It bothers me. I'm going to pray about it, right? No problem. So I can do that. Is God glorified if he heals me? Yeah, probably. Maybe. Would unbelievers really be like, oh yeah, God did a miracle for you. Now I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not so sure that really works that way. Sometimes it may. I don't know. Is it better, though, maybe, For me to gain some knowledge and some understanding and live my life in a way that honors God and that witnesses of God, is that maybe a more effective way for God to gain glory and for us to reach the lost? I kind of think probably it is. And so I want to be praying about those things as well. But the whole point of this is Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh. He prayed for certain things. And he asked other people to help pray for some things. And so I don't want to say we shouldn't be praying about these things. But I also want to make sure we're not leaving out some other things that we do want to be praying for. So let's begin to look at Pauline prayer about some other issues. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's continue our examination of Paul's prayers. And really what I want to do is two things. I want to look at Paul's prayers, and then I want to look at what Paul asks us to pray for. And we'll fill in a little bit more in either of these columns, both of these columns, and probably add a couple of things to our list of what prayer actually is. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Normally you can find Paul praying at the beginning and ending of his epistles, but you can hear him praying throughout as well. But notice this in verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Now I pray that you do no evil. Okay, Paul's praying for the Corinthians that they don't do evil. That's interesting, isn't it? This reminds me of some of my prayers for, like, Knox, right? He's out of college. I'm like, I just pray he doesn't get into too much trouble out there. he doesn't do something really life-threatening, you know, life-changing. So one of the things we've seen is for knowledge and understanding. I think we're going to see that again. But also Paul prays that the saints do no evil. That's interesting, isn't it? This kind of reminds me of a parental type prayer. They do no evil. All right, let's jump up into some prison epistles. Philippians chapter 1. Now, what's interesting is Paul prays and he makes thanksgiving and things. And so it begins in verse 3, but also goes all the way down through verse 9 and following. So it's a rather long prayer here. And sometimes Paul will use a prayer like this to bring up several issues. But notice what he thanks for and then what he prays for. Okay? And as we know, thanksgiving ought to often and always accompany our prayer, right? We ought to always be thanking God. So watch Paul thank the Lord as well as pray for a few things. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. What's Paul thankful for the Philippians? A fellowship. Yeah. Yeah, that he and they have unity, right? And it's not only, and notice what he's saying, it's not just that they are confirming and defending the gospel, right? Being a faithful witness in their region and so forth. But what else? He has fellowship with them in something else. Even in my bonds. They're being imprisoned as well. They're being persecuted and imprisoned because of their faith. They're sharing in the sufferings of Christ as Paul did, experiencing them similarly with Paul at a similar time. That's pretty interesting. And notice how he thanks God for that. Ye are all partakers of my grace. Verse 7.
But it's like he sees the bonds as a grace there.
Indeed. He does see the bonds as a grace there. That's fascinating, isn't it?
I think actually that grace comes with the bond. Like Richard Wurmbrand said, he's got 14 years in prison under communists and Nazis, have never seen a truly joyful saint fixed in prison.
There's something to be said for that.
Well, Paul kind of considered his bonds to be a grace because of his imprisonment that he was able to go testify before.
Absolutely. he knew that he needed to travel the ranks of the government and be a witness at those places. If we think back to Acts 9. He was, his commission as told through Ananias, God to Ananias, was to be a witness to the children of Israel, to kings, and to Gentiles. And kings is actually very important. He knew he needed to be able to be that witness, and that was part of what he was doing here. But let's continue to see what else he describes as his prayer for them. So far it's been more thanksgiving and acknowledgement of some things that are already happening. Let's go to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, wow, we're going to have to add a few things here, aren't we? Again, we see this knowledge and understanding, right? He says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, okay? Knowledge and understanding. So he's definitely praying for that. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Be able to approve things that are excellent. Filled with fruits of righteousness. You notice what he doesn't say there. He didn't pray that God would release them from jail. That's interesting. In fact, if you look at the end of the chapter, verse 27 through 30, only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel of be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and hear now to be in me. Paul could pray. Lord, I'm going to pray that you open the prison bars. Was Paul released from Philippi? From a jail in Philippi? He was. He and Silas started singing some hymns, and there was a shaking, and the doors all fell open. In fact, all the doors came open. And the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself because he thought they had all escaped. Could Paul have prayed, Lord, you let me out of prison, let them out of prison? Certainly he could have, but he doesn't. That's not his prayer for them. He says, rather, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And he wants to hear of their affairs, but what does he want to hear of? Did God miraculously open the door so you could get out? No. The affair is, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's courage, right? And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God.
What does that mean to them? And
well, to some, if they want to scoff at you, they're like, well, you're just crazy. You're singing hymns and praying to God and rejoicing while you're in prison? You're nuts. You're out of your mind. What's the matter with you? You ought to be begging for us to release you. You ought to be yielding to us. You ought to be stopping professing the name of Jesus Christ. You ought to give in. You ought to quit doing what you're doing. But they're not. If they're doing what Paul says, they're at peace. They're taking joy. They're praying. You know? But to an unbeliever, they're like, you're out of your gourd. What's the matter with you? Stop that nonsense and we'll let you go. Well, no, I'm gonna persist in it, and I'm going to be happy doing it. I'm not going to be afraid of you, right? So, but he says, but that is actually evidence of salvation, and that of God. Now, what's salvation? From what? Is it justification? Is it from eternal damnation? No, it's salvation from the physical predicament and from that threat of that. It's experiencing that, but not being destroyed. Right? Suffering the persecution, but not in distress. Huh?
I was just saying, you get that peace that passeth understanding.
Absolutely. The peace that passeth understanding. That's the salvation. That's the salvation there. Okay? All right. Let's continue. Colossians 1. Very similar prayer. Colossians chapter 1. You're going to find a very similar pattern here. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is going to come up again in this epistle. So just take note of that. Paul identifies Epaphras as someone who's a dear fellow servant and who is a faithful minister of Christ and one who has declared unto Paul your love, their love, the Colossians' love in the Spirit. So he gives thanks for these things. And you notice there's categories for your faith, for the love, and for the hope that they have. Faith, hope, charity, these three abide, right? These three remain. Those are the big issues. But notice verse 9, he prays for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, have we seen, okay, knowledge and understanding, but we need to add to that, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in spiritual, let's see how he says that. Be filled with the knowledge of all of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, we talked about fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, similar things. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Is he talking about like Samson?
Well, it says unto after it.
Oh, okay. So not unto all patience and longsuffering. Oh, I don't think that's Samson. Patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now that's an interesting combination. Being patient and experiencing difficult things and doing it with joy. That's powerful Christian testimony is what that is. That's beautiful, powerful Christian testimony. 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. These are the prayers that Paul has for these saints. And I want to say something, guys. You notice where we're at. We're in second level sonship doctrine. Right? These guys are mature saints. They are the mature. And notice what he's praying for them. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And we'll go to the end of this book, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to look at this again, but for right now. 1 Thess 5, verse 33. I'm sorry, verse 23. Just look quickly here. Some similar things, but I just want you to note. And the very God of peace, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. But your entire body be sanctified, and your entire soul and spirit, right? So holy, the entire being, your three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, all be sanctified and preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that already up here? Filled with fruits of righteousness, we could say that. The ability to approve things that are excellent. Sincerity without offense unto the day of Christ. Probably. But a nice little summarized package there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Mom, is this speaking to some perseverance and the ability to long suffer, be patient with joyfulness? Yes, it is. I haven't seen perseverance yet, but we're seeing some of the concepts of perseverance, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you just one page over, 2 Thessalonians 1. Notice verse 3, he begins with thanksgiving. So we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recommend tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What does it mean that seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you? What's the recompense tribulation?
It's right thereafter. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The Lord's day of wrath.
Oh, yeah. It's a righteous thing with God to ultimately recompense tribulation.
Yes. Not presently. It's not going to happen today. It's probably not going to happen tomorrow unless the Lord's day comes tomorrow, right?
At first read, I was like, is this applying to the people that they need to recompense tribulation? And I'm like, no, that's not.
Yeah. No, but it's a great clarifying question, Zach, because when you read that, you go, okay. Well, God's going to do something about that. Well, yeah, he is. On his day of wrath, he is. And Paul's remembering that, and he's reminding them of that. Is that a source of comfort? Yes. Absolutely, it's a source of comfort. Did Paul take comfort in it? Yes, he did. We remember Alexander the Coppersmith. We remember others like that where Paul says, you know what? God's going to deal with them. And Paul does take comfort in those things. But notice what these guys are experiencing. These Thessalonian saints are experiencing a lot of persecution, tribulations, and yet he says, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. Right? In fact, he's glorying about them in other churches because of their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that they endure. Has God delivered them out of them?
Yeah.
Not in the sense of physically removing them from the persecutions, but have they been delivered?
Yeah.
Yes. That kind of deliverance that we talked about that Paul was praying for? Absolutely, they've been delivered from it. And so praise God that they have. Because what's going on now? Their faith is growing. Their love is growing for each other. And he's saying, guys, praise the Lord. I can help other churches be encouraged by your example. In fact, he uses that kind of terminology back in Thessalonians chapter 1. He calls them an ensample to the other saints round about. And that's, of course, that example that can be followed and mimicked. And so, but then he says, verse 11, he's going to pray for something. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the big deal to Paul? That would happen for these saints. What is the big issue?
Faith.
Mm-hmm.
And name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you.
That's the end, right? Their faith needs to be strengthened. Their love needs to be strengthened. They need to grow. They need to mature. And then what's the result? The final end result is that Jesus Christ is glorified. That's the final result. That's what is the result of all of that faith, that persecution, that tribulation them experiencing, and them being delivered from that inner man-wise so that they can continue to have that faith and have that hope and joy and patience in those tribulations. And then what's the result? Jesus Christ is glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified. Right? It's not, guys, that Jesus Christ gets glorified, that the prison doors were opened. Or that the trouble is removed. Or that the healing happens. Or something like that, right? It's not that glorifies God. It's the suffering of these different things and them not being cast down. Being persecuted but not distressed, as he describes in 2 Corinthians 4, right? It's those things in combination that glorifies Jesus Christ. If we go back to Romans 8, what is it? It's being more than conquerors, right? Because I know that, what? Nakedness, peril, sufferings, tribulations, sword, all of these things can come upon me as a saint. And yet, what is it? In all these things, we can be more than conquerors. What does that mean? God's going to deliver us all from them and smite those people down by his mighty hand? No. What that means is you're going to experience it, but you're going to experience it as a witness and stand testimony for the Lord, standing in the faith. And if we do go to... we're going to get there right now. Let's look at what Paul tells the saints to pray for. This is what Paul is praying for. But let's look now at what Paul has the saints pray for, because there's instruction in this also, and I think we're going to see the same exact bent here. But the point is, guys, it is inner man. Because our outer man perishes. And yet our inner man can be renewed day by day. Amen. And so, this is what Paul is really concerned about, because this is what God is really concerned about. Paul says, in passing here, we were right here in First. Turn with me. We're right here in 1 Thessalonians, or near it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. I want to start here, instead of going back to some earlier stuff. Let's start right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul makes a list about some things that these guys can be praying for and doing. And I want you to see this, and let's add a couple things to what prayer is. Because Paul here is talking to the Thessalonians. And guys, as you've seen, the Thessalonians are experiencing a lot of tribulation, a lot of suffering. In fact, I would say they probably, of any of the groups of assemblies of saints that we see in God's Word, they experience the most. There's also something else unique about them. They're also the most mature. Isn't that interesting? Because of the combination of them receiving God's Word, it being worked up in their hearts, them believing it by faith, receiving it as it was, the Word of God in truth, plus the persecution, what happens? When you stay faithful to the Lord and the truth that you know, and persecution comes, what ends up happening? Growth. Maturity. Right? That's what ends up happening. Trouble, tribulation, can be a catalyst for growth. For maturity. A catalyst for growth. It's like what Rory was talking about. There's no joyful Christian except when they're in jail. Except when they're in prison. What does that mean? It means you rely upon the things that matter. Not upon the comfy couch, not upon the video game, not upon the entertainment of YouTube, not upon, you know, the booze, not upon whatever else it is that we in our world can turn to feel good and to comfort ourselves with. What is it? That I know the Lord Jesus Christ and I have eternal hope of glory with Him.
And He's doing something cool.
And He's doing something amazingly powerful in this world, amazingly grateful, graceful and beautiful that I get to be a part of, right? It's those things. It's those things. And so when you've got nothing else but those things, you're a joyful Christian. You're a happy Christian. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what he says to this most mature group of saints at the end of the epistle. Let's begin in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice. We've got rejoicing up here, but man, I want to underline that, guys. Rejoice. They had a lot of reason to complain. They had a lot of reason to, oh, woe is me. I'm a victim. That should mean that I should get some things that I want, and I should be able, right? This is our culture today. I'm being victimized here. That means we got to change everything. We're in an unjust system, and everything's a problem. Well, Paul said rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That teaches us something about prayer. Prayer is without cessation. 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. These people are suffering persecution, suffering. They are being killed for their faith. He says it in the early part of the epistle, and he says, in everything, give thanks. Well, my point is, even in that difficult circumstance, he says you can give thanks in that. You can always give thanks to the Lord. Quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? Quench not the Spirit. I think what that means is allow the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you in how you respond to the things that they're dealing with. I think that's through the doctrine of the Word and the Spirit working in union in your heart. Okay? Prove all... despise not prophesyings. 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Do you think that has anything to do with approve things that are excellent? I think it does. I think there's a relationship there. Prove all things. Where have we heard the idea of proving?
Trying or testing.
Exactly. That comes back to God's will. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Right? Being able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? Prove it. Identify it. Test it. Find it out. Prove all things. And so, proving is identifying it. Alright, so I'm going to put that up here. Prayer, because I believe this happens here, and I'm going to underscore this with what we've already seen a couple lessons ago. But prayer, I believe, is a proving ground. And I'm going to put in here Psalm 139. Right? Where we go to the Lord and we say, okay, I'm facing this difficult thing, I'm facing this difficult circumstance, and I want to make sure I have the proper attitude about it. I want to make sure that I can identify the proper path to take. Those kinds of things. It's that's a lot of what prayer is for us today. Proving all things, he says. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and so forth. Okay? We already looked at that. So, most mature group of saints, not that complicated, but difficult to exercise instruction, right? Rejoice. Do everything with thanksgiving, right? Prove all things. It is recentering. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Let's go back here and let's see a couple of examples of prayer here. Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's interesting. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. I think that watching is a... be careful what my attitude is, right? Where my heart is, right? There's something, though, that says we need to focus. We need to pay attention. As we pray, we need to watch in prayer. And I think that does come back to my heart and where it's at. Also comes back to this proving ground concept. What is God's will here? And I want to prove that out. Notice verse 3 and what he asked them to pray for. He says definitely with thanksgiving, but notice verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Comes back to what Keith brought up earlier. Pray for Paul that he would have the opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also he's in bonds, he says. He's in prison, but that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is interesting. In fact, back in Thessalonians chapter 1 Thess 5, he says to pray for them as well. I skipped over that one. We should have kept going. But he asked for prayer for himself, for Paul, to speak the mystery of Christ. Now let's come on down. Remember, we got introduced to Epaphras earlier in chapter 1 of Colossians. Notice this. As he's closing out the epistle, he brings him up again. Verse 12. Epaphras, he says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras, he was mentioned earlier, now he's mentioned again. This guy's a prayer warrior. He's praying, it says, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Does Epaphras know what God's will is? I kind of think he does. So he's praying about it, and he's saying that they would stand perfect and complete in it. What does that mean, standing perfect and complete in it? Is that following the signs and saying, okay, I think God meant for me to take a job in Ohio, so I'm going to go to Ohio, and I'm going to take that job. Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. No. Standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. Didn't Paul pray for the Colossians that they could increase in the knowledge of God, right? And that they could have be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Didn't Paul already talk about those things? Yeah. What do you think Paul has done in Colossians? I think he's talked more about those things. He's talked about the will of God. He's talked about how God would have them conduct themselves and the opportunities that they have and how He would have them stay away from the traps of the adversary and the deception there. He's talked about all that stuff. And so now he said, even Epaphras comes along and he prays for you. So what is this? Epaphras is praying for their edification and for their stance in it. Right? To stand firm in those things that they know to be true. Are we supposed to know God's will? Yes, we are supposed to know God's will. It's not as complicated as sometimes we make it out to be. God's will is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not that difficult. Should we be praying for people's edification to take place?
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. Isn't that what Paul's been praying about? For people's edification to take place? If you know people who are struggling with life, with circumstance, with whatever, doesn't them being a little bit better founded in the truth of God and what He's doing and what He isn't doing and how to handle the difficulties of life, their own sinfulness, the attraction of the world, them standing for truth as a Christian, doesn't all of that come under the heading of, Lord, we pray that they're edified, that they grow up in the knowledge of the truth, and that they walk in it? Aren't all those other problems symptoms because they're not either one, acknowledging the truth that they know, or two, being edified unto a more mature walk with the Lord? Because they're being caught up in a deception or in a falsity or in something that is sidelining them and taking them off track? Absolutely. Edification is huge. And so what I'm saying is, I think sometimes, guys, I talk about edification so much, you get tired of hearing me talk about it. You're like, what, you know, let's get to the nitty gritty. Okay, but edification, do you pray for other people to be edified? Paul does. Paul prays for other people to be edified all the time. And if Paul's praying for that, oughtn't we be praying for that? Epaphras is. Epaphras is praying for that. Let's go to Ephesians, because we need to get there. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. We kind of looked at Ephesians chapter 1 before, but let's look at Ephesians 3 again, and then we'll jump to Ephesians 6. Keith's been waiting all morning for us to get there. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Does that sound a little bit above what we might think possible? It does to me, that we could have that much comprehension of the love of Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we could be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Those are some big statements, guys. And I'm not going to work all out the details of what all that means, but I'll tell you something. To be filled with all the fullness of God, that sounds a little bit above and beyond what I might ask.
but it's obviously possible to call them.
Absolutely, it's possible. Do you think the Thessalonians were being pretty darn close to being filled with all the fullness of God as they experienced what they experienced and were still a faithful witness to and for God's sake? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's a cool prayer. Ephesians 6, Paul asks for prayer from the Ephesians. That was Paul praying for the Ephesians. Now Paul's going to ask for prayer from the Ephesians. And you guys know this. This is our chapter on the armor of God. But notice the connection here. Verse 10 will begin. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Are the Thessalonians standing in the evil day? Absolutely they are. Absolutely they are. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice what immediately follows. Verse 17 is a sentence that connects to verse 18 and 19. Notice that. And take the helmet of salvation, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 17, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's your perseverance, Mom. With all watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, for Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
So is that watching just like being careful or vigilant kind of thing? Or like,
I believe it is being vigilant. I believe it's being vigilant about our own hearts and minds, and it's being vigilant about maintaining that accurate identification of what God's will is in the situation.
Pay attention to this.
Pay attention. Prove it. You can't prove something without paying attention, right? You can't actually say, okay, I appreciate what's really going on here. David in Psalm 139 was in a proving ground situation, and he was watching, and he was saying, Lord, I see all these enemies of you, and they're speaking for you. They're acting as if they're your guys, and they're saying that they represent you, and that they're speaking falsity, and they're deceiving. I hate them, Lord. I hate those guys with a godly hatred. At least, I think it's godly, Lord. Try my heart. Search my heart. Search my reins. Tell me whether I'm walking in the path of righteousness or not. Right? That he was proving. He was watching. He was being careful. He was saying, Lord, this is how I'm responding to this. This is what I think is right in the situation. Is it right? Is it accurate for me to feel this way? Is it right for me to be ready for vengeance now? Is it right for us to be ready for vengeance now?
No.
Is it right for us to be hopeful that vengeance will come? Yes. Right? Two different things, though, right? We can't be with David and say, Lord, I want vengeance right now. Go ahead and destroy them right now. God's having his day of grace today. We can't do that. But we can watch, and we can be careful, and we can maintain our own attitude and our own perspective on what's going on through prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You can't pray in the Spirit if you're not using the Spirit's words to change your thinking and your mind and your heart as you pray. That's what praying with intelligence is all about. And that's why he says, you take the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then he goes right into prayer. Because that's where the intelligent response to God comes from, is using the Word of God and then praying and responding with that intelligence. But notice it is, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying is intercession. We ought to be praying for other saints. But guys, if we're going to pray like Paul does, if we're going to follow his example, it can be so much more than praying for sometimes what we kind of default to. It can be praying about all these things. Lord, I pray that they'd be sincere and without offense until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they would learn to approve things that are excellent. I pray that they'd be filled with fruits of righteousness. I pray that they would know your will and stand complete in it. Right? I pray that their knowledge and their wisdom would increase. You know, spiritual understanding. Right? And that their inner man would be strengthened with might. We can pray those kinds of things for the saints. And we can... So, what's the effect? What happens when we do those things? Paul calls this striving. He calls it labor. He calls it work. And work normally ought to have some impact, right? It ought to do something. And Zach has been pressing me and saying, hey, what is the effect of these things? Does it actually change something? Does Epaphras' prayer for the Colossians change their opportunity in front of God to stand complete? Does it give them more opportunity to stand complete? Does it change something for them? It's possible. It's possible, but what do you think Epaphras is going to do if he's praying that way for the Colossians?
He might do something to make it happen.
He might do something to make it happen. He might be so focused on that he goes, what can I do to help? What can I do to minister to these guys? He's the one who took the message from Colossae, brought it to Paul, who Paul had not been to Colossae, and he brought it to Paul and said, Paul, these guys are mature in these ways and in these ways, but they're also needing some help in these other ways. And then Paul wrote the epistle. Go ahead.
But in that Colossians 4:3, Paul's saying to the Colossians, he's writing a letter to them, and they're quite far away from them physically.
Yes.
He's saying, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So what does he mean that they're going to pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance? Because that's not the people, the Colossians, coming to him and helping him out or like calling in the right markers and making it so he can utter the things. That's God opening the door. And he wants them to ask for that.
It could be. Let's take a minute to examine that. And Zach, I'm not saying that it couldn't be.
It must be God's supernatural
right.
doing something there. I'm just trying to wrestle with what it means.
I think sometimes we look for the supernatural in ways that don't include our activity. And let me explain that. Epaphras, he came to Paul. Where was Paul? I think Paul was in prison. He was concerned about Colossian saints. He brought a message and he said, hey, this is this assembly over here. They've got some truth and they're doing actually very well. And yet there's also some threats. What was able to happen because he came to Paul? Paul was able to write a letter to the Colossians and give them establishing, exhorting, maturing truth. Not just establishing, I should say establishing, strengthening truth. Right? Who do you think might be bringing that letter back to the Colossians? I think probably Epaphras. And I think what's happened is Epaphras' concern for the saints and his prayer for these things resulted in him taking a message to Paul, and Paul saying, all right, let's get a message back to them and let's get them exactly what they need. Now, does that mean there's no other thing going on? No, it doesn't. But does it mean that there are some real tangible results that God is responsible for? That God is responsible for? Because who is at work in Epaphras? God. God is at work in Epaphras.
The Spirit moves us to do things.
He doesn't just move us by saying, ooh, I feel like I need to do something. He moves us by saying, if I'm praying the truth that I know in Scripture, what happens? I get motivated to do the things of God. Right? I get motivated to see the opportunity that's there and go, oh, I'm going to respond to that the way God would. And I'm going to labor with God in that thing. And I'm going to do something about it. Right?
Doesn't the Bible say that we are the hands
and feet? We are the body. We are the body. Right? And I think there's sometimes, and Zach, we don't have time to go into it all, but I'm going to end with Romans chapter 15. I think there are some times when Paul says, God is doing something, and what does he mean? He means he worked it out in the lives of the saints, and they did it. And God gets the credit. God gets the glory. And in fact, guys, what's more glorious? If God supernaturally does it, or if he takes a bunch of dead, going to hell, folks, redeems them and then puts His Holy Spirit in them, and through their study and through their sonship relationship, they grow up and they go, I would like to labor with my Father because He's good and He's beautiful and He's given me hope and He's been gracious to me. And then they begin to do His work. What's more glorious?
Leaning toward the latter, but I don't know that one would be necessarily more glorious. Like God is doing something miraculous, which is quite glorious.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Let's end on this prayer. And honestly, guys, I'm going to reveal something here to you that I don't think I did very well. Romans chapter 15. I don't think I handled this well when we dealt with it. I think I missed an opportunity to really talk about prayer and how it works. I really would like an opportunity to go back and to change how I dealt with this and to deal with it properly. But I don't know that we need to do that immediately. But I'm going to just draw this to your attention. Romans 15, verse 30. This is where I think I missed an opportunity to really establish in prayer, in some sonship prayer activity that I think would have been helpful to us, but let's just identify it. We've already been here last time talking about deliverance, so we're not going to dwell on that, but I want us to look at a couple other details. Verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now there's two things that he says why they ought to be praying and striving. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. Those are important. That establishes a motivation for us to go to the Lord in prayer. That's very important. We're not going to define that, but it's very important. And then he says that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, for Paul. So striving, laboring in their prayers to God for Paul, that what? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In a passing reading, we may say those are all physical. But we saw last time that deliverance, I don't think, is physical. In fact, some people can make the case that if it is physical, God didn't answer that prayer. Because Paul was entrapped in Jerusalem, he was imprisoned, and then he was taken. And he shipped off, right? They had to take him to Caesarea, and they had to do it by night, else he would have been killed by the Jews, right? Who had taken a vow to kill him. People could say, well, God didn't answer his prayer. He wasn't delivered. I think he was delivered. But we already talked about that. But notice, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Okay. Back up in the chapter. Has Paul talked about that already? Yeah, he has. Notice verse 25. In fact, go to verse 25. "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Paul's already talked about what he's taking to Jerusalem. And he's talked about why he's doing it. And he's talked about the spiritual reality of us benefiting from Israel's spiritual things, which I, again, would say is New Covenant issues, the forgiveness of sin, sanctification, so justification, sanctification, and a sonship relationship that's all built in the New Covenant, which we are recipients of. But because of that, he says, we ought to minister unto their carnal things, unto their physical needs. Paul just said he's going to do this. And he's also said to them, the Macedonians and the Achaeans have also purposed in their heart to minister to the saints. So I'm going to go and I'm going to pick up that fruit and I'm going to take it to them. What is he doing now to ask the Romans to pray for that? What do you think he wants to see happen? Excuse me.
The Romans to be thinking about these things.
He wants the Romans to be thinking about these things. Why?
Because
Maybe they might assist in this.
Because they might insist in the endeavor. And if they begin to assist, what happens? More labor happens. More fruit happens. More assistance happens. And it's God at work in the hearts to do it. And so who gets glorified? The Lord Jesus Christ gets glorified. And that's why he says, praying for the love of Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Not for the love, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So that they can have an opportunity to labor with God in what he's doing. That prayer that he's asking for is meant to do some work in their lives and to help them see. It's to bring about what? Approve those things sincerely, without offense, filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's to do those things. It's to encourage them, hey guys, there's an opportunity here. I'd love to see you take advantage of that. I'd love to see you. And so let's pray about it. Same thing with him saying, pray for me that I can speak the mystery, right? Boldly. Pray for edification, right? That those things will take place. Why? Not just so that Paul can do it, but so that it'll be on the hearts of the saints. And if there's anything that is completely and wonderfully impactful about prayer, it is that it changes our own hearts. And that it helps us to see opportunities where we haven't seen them. And what happens when that happens? We take action. We do things that we would not have done otherwise to perform the will of God in this world. And then what happens? God's name is glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified. Now, is there other things? Obviously, there probably are. But guys, if we're going to talk about an effect, that I think is a wonderful, wonderful effect of prayer. I haven't answered the other full questions that Zach has posed. And I don't know that I can right now. And I'm okay with that at the moment. But I don't want to miss out on the things that I can identify. I don't want to miss out on the fact that prayer can be and ought to be about all these other things. So often we may think, man, I don't know what to pray for. Why, man, I really think there's a lot that we can be praying for. Romans 15, guys, is really pregnant with some things there about prayer that down the road I may take and I may come back and teach more on, because I think I did miss some things there. But we need to wrap it up for today. All right, let's pray and close. Father, thanks for this time together, and I hope that we've expanded our repertoire of what we can pray about. I pray, Lord, that we are not uncomfortable with prayer, that we can bring whatever it is on our heart to you in prayer, but that we can do it with thanksgiving, we can do it with rejoicing, and then we can do it with intelligence and come back to the things that we really know to be true about what you're doing and how we can be involved in what you're doing, and that we can be proving your will. We can be identifying it. We can be praying for strength to walk it and to enact it and to take that action. And Lord, knowing that other folks are going to glorify you for that. And so I pray that we've gained a little bit of an appreciation here. And I pray more comfort with it. We need to have the comfort of prayer. We also need to do the work of prayer and to strive as others have. So we ask for strength to do that and for confidence in doing that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.